Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. There's a text of Scripture, very simply, that I want to leave with you this evening. It's found at the end of verse 17. And it's a very familiar text, I'm sure, to most of us, if not all of us. We read these words at the end of Philippians 1, verse 17. I am set for the defense of the gospel. As Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the saints at Philippi, he makes this wonderful statement here at the end of verse 17. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Do Christians really need to defend the gospel? Can God not defend his own gospel? Is it really the responsibility of individual Christians to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, these are some of the questions that are asked by many in the Christian church today. Many, of course, within the Christian church are of the opinion that God's people should just get on with preaching the gospel and let God get on with defending the gospel. They tell us that it is only the church's responsibility to spread the message of the gospel of Christ. Now, there's no doubt that it is the church's responsibility to spread the message of the gospel. And the Free Presbyterian Church, down through the years, have sought, and I believe will continue to seek, to preach the gospel, to seek to see men won for Christ. And there's no doubt that the God of heaven is quite capable of defending his own truth. However, it is quite clear when you study the Word of God that the Lord exhorts his people to stand against false religion and false doctrine. I know that down through the years, many have criticized the Free Presbyterian Church for its protest against modernism and apostasy and popery. They tell us just to preach the gospel and leave the rest to God. Well, that's not what the Apostle Paul did. And it's certainly not what the Bible exhorts you and I to do. Paul here in Philippians 1 verse 17 draws our attention, I believe, to the Christian's duty when it comes to defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul leaves us in no doubt that it is the Christian's responsibility to condemn false religion and to earnestly contend for the faith. Very simply, at the close of this meeting this evening, I want just to draw your attention to this text of Scripture. And I pray that the Lord will write his word upon our hearts and upon our souls. Pray tonight that the Lord will bless us as we come even to study God's truth tonight. For I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, first of all, I want you to notice, very simply, the definition of the gospel. You'll notice there that in our text, Paul speaks about the gospel. Look what it says. For I am set for the defense of the gospel. And I want you, first of all, to underline those two words at the end of the text, the gospel. In our text, Paul emphasizes the gospel that we are to defend. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, and we haven't got the time tonight to read the whole chapter, you take the time to read it when you go home, and you will discover that Paul draws our attention to the gospel no less than six times. For example, in verse 5, he speaks about the fellowship of the gospel. In verse 7, he speaks about the confirmation of the gospel. In verse 12, he speaks about the furtherance of the gospel. In verse 17, he speaks about the defense of the gospel. And in verse 27, Paul speaks about the faith of the gospel. The truth is, from the day the Apostle Paul was saved, the gospel was Paul's life. He lived to preach and promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the hour he was converted on the Damascus Road to the moment he died and left this scene of time, Paul's whole existence was taken up with preaching and living and defending the gospel. But what is the gospel? And I wonder if I was to go around and ask you that question, what would you answer me? What is the gospel? There are many different answers to that question if you go out into the world and if you go to different parts of this country and ask somebody, well, how would you define the gospel? You'll get many different answers. But how does the Bible define the gospel? Well, keep your hand in Philippians chapter 1 for a moment and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, to most of us. But in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us a very simple and clear definition of this gospel. Look what Paul says in verse 1 there of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Therefore, in a nutshell, the gospel is the good news that Christ has died for our sins and that he has risen again for our justification. My friend, that's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus has died, shed his precious blood for our sins, made an atonement upon the cross for our sins, and that on the third day he is risen again, and thank God he is alive forevermore. The gospel is divine in its origin. It was the plan of God. This gospel is supernatural in its power because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And this gospel is unique in its content because it sets out clearly man's great need and God's only remedy for sin. I wonder, as we're gathered in God's house tonight, good to see you all in the meeting this evening, do you know anything about this gospel? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Redeemer? My friend, before we say anything else, can you look back to the day in your life when you accepted this gospel, and in accepting this gospel, you received the Lord Jesus into your heart as your own and personal Savior? Because throughout Paul's writings, Paul describes the gospel in many different ways. He describes the gospel as the gospel of God, as the gospel of God's Son, as the counsel of God, as the glorious gospel, as the gospel of peace, as the everlasting gospel, and as Christ's gospel. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul describes the gospel like this. He describes it as my gospel. Do you ever read that text? Let me read the whole verse to you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, remembering that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, how could Paul describe the gospel as his gospel? Surely it wasn't his gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of God. It's the everlasting gospel. How could Paul say that the gospel was his gospel? Well, he could describe it as his gospel, as my gospel, because Paul could look back to the day in his life when he received Christ as his Savior, when he believed the gospel. He believed that Jesus died and rose again. He believed and accepted that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross for his sins and for his iniquities, and that the Lord Jesus rose again for his justification. And that day when he was saved on the Damascus Road, the gospel became his because Christ became his. Isn't it wonderful tonight, child of God, as we are gathered in God's house this evening, that this gospel is our gospel. It's your gospel and it's my gospel. And the reason why it is our gospel is because we have been saved by the grace of God, and because the Lord in his mercy and in his grace has reached down and he has plucked us as brands from the burning. Not tremendous. No greater joy in this earth to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there's no greater joy in this earth than to be able to say that the gospel is my gospel. Now, because it's my gospel and because it's your gospel, it's precious, isn't it? It's precious. There's nothing more precious to us tonight, or there should not be anything more precious to us tonight than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you and I add anything to this gospel, it ceases being the gospel. It ceases being the gospel. You've got to understand that, and we have got to understand that, and we have always got to put that before us. If you add anything to this gospel, it ceases being the gospel. If you take anything away from this gospel, that Jesus died and rose again, then it ceases being the gospel. Now, let me show you this. Keep your hand again in Philippians chapter 1 and turn over to Galatians chapter 1 for a moment. Paul here is writing to the saints at Galatia. And of course, he had pointed these Galatians to the Lord. He had seen them saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had went to the city. He had opened up the scriptures. He had preached that Christ had died and risen again, this gospel to them. And after he had preached in power, the Holy Ghost came down and many of them were converted to Christ. But you know, not many days hence, there were those who had professed faith in Jesus Christ and they started to add things to this gospel. And they started to insist, well, it's not enough just to believe that Jesus died and rose again in order to get into heaven. You've got to be circumcised. And you've got to keep the law of Moses. And Paul here is writing to them and he condemns them for that. You see, they started to add things to the gospel. Oh, they still believed that Jesus died and rose again. But in order for them to get saved, then they started to believe, well, we must be circumcised. And Paul condemns them for this. Take a look at what Paul says to them there in verse 6 of Galatians 1. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Do you see that? My friend, you can pervert the gospel. And you pervert the gospel by adding things to the gospel. And that's what these people in Galatia were beginning to do. Look at verse 8. Paul is strong, has strong words for them here. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, let him be damned. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul there is setting out clearly that the gospel must not be tampered with. That's what he's saying here. The gospel is not to be tampered with. And child of God, if the Apostle Paul said that over 2,000 years ago, then it's still the same today. God's word is still the same. God's word has not changed. Therefore, the attitude of the Christian church today must be the same. The gospel is Christ died and rose again. That's it. You add anything to it, then it becomes a false gospel. You take anything away from that, then it becomes a false gospel. And that's why popery is a false gospel. That's why Mormonism is a false gospel. That's why the Jehovah Witnesses is a false gospel. That's why the cults are a false gospel. Because they may preach about Jesus. They may preach about his death. And they may even preach about his resurrection. But they will tell you that in order to get saved, it's not just enough to believe that Jesus died and rose again. You must believe that Mary can get you into heaven. You must believe that the mouse can get you into heaven. You must believe that the church can get you into heaven. And they add things to the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take a look at our text. Turn back again to Philippians chapter 1. You see, that's why we have to defend the gospel. The second thing I want you to notice here is not only the definition of the gospel. I want you to notice the defending of the gospel. You see, Paul says here in our text, "For I am set for the defense of the gospel." Now, Paul speaks here about defending the gospel. And notice that Paul emphasizes in the text that it is his duty as a Christian and his responsibility personally. Now, did you notice that? To defend this gospel. Paul says here, "For I am," underline it, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." Child of God, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to defend the gospel. We are to stand up and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the word defense there in the text, I want you to underline it in your Bible. It's the word apology. Now, this word does not mean being sorry for something. It doesn't mean apologizing for something. The word that is used here for defense is a legal term. It is a courtroom term. It means to stand up and defend what is true. Now, it's important that you get the definition of what that word means there. It means to speak out the truth against that which is false. In other words, it means to make a formal defense of what is true. The word defense in our text literally means attacking those who oppose the gospel, attacking false religion. Now, it's interesting to note that Paul uses two different words for the word defense in this chapter. I wonder, did you notice them? Now, in our English translation, they look the same, but in the Greek, they mean something slightly different. In verse 7, the word defense means fighting off attacks. Now, you can write that down on the side of your Bible beside the word defense in verse 7. But in verse 17, in our text, the word defense means attacking those who oppose the gospel. In other words, you're going on the attack. You see, child of God, not only are we to fight off attacks, but we are also to attack the enemy. If we're going to defend the gospel, we are not just to sit back and wait for the enemy to come to us. Rather, we are to bring the fight to the enemy. And of course, that's what the Free Presbyterian Church has been doing now for many years, seeking to defend the gospel. And of course, that's what Martin Luther did when he nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. Luther was not only setting forth the truth, and of course, he did set forth the truth. He set forth what the gospel was, what the truth of the Bible was. But Luther was not only setting forth the truth, but when he nailed those 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, he was pointing out the popish error of the Church of Rome. That's what he was doing. After Luther did this, the Church of Rome was looking him to recant. Now, you remember what Luther said when defending the truth of the gospel in his day? He said this, let me quote, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." Luther not only preached the truth, not only preached the gospel, and he preached the gospel with power. And as he preached the gospel, he saw many precious souls won for Christ, but he defended the gospel where he saw error, where he saw falsehood. He preached against it, and he stood against it. And men and women, the reason why he did that was because he recognized that his fellow Roman Catholic neighbors were blinded to the truth of the gospel. And you know, it's the same today. Men and women who are caught up in the Roman Catholic Church, men and women who are caught up in the cults, they're blinded to the truth of the gospel. If you believe that you can get into heaven apart from faith in Jesus Christ alone on his finished work, then you're walking in darkness. If you think you can get into heaven through the church or through the sacraments or through the mass, if you think that you can get into heaven through your own good works, then you're blinded to the truth. Well, it is the Christian's responsibility. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to lovingly tell those in error where they are wrong and present the simple truth of the gospel to them so that they can hear the pure message of saving grace. Paul brought the fight to the enemy, and you and I are to bring the fight to the enemy. Paul publicly denounced false religion and error, and he under God commands us to do the same. Now, these are verses that you know well, but Ephesians 5 verse 11, we read these words, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Here we have separation. But then Paul goes a step further, but rather reprove them. Now that's a text that I'm sure that there's no one here tonight that hasn't heard about it. You have all read it, and you all believe it. But, you know, again, in these days in which we live, it's very important that we establish these texts of Scripture in our minds and in our hearts. In other words, we are to denounce religion. We are to denounce where they are wrong by telling them the truth. This is how we defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment. There's another reference. There are many references that we could turn to. Here's Paul again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look what Paul says here in verse 1. And he's speaking, of course, to young Timothy here. This is what he says. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, rebuke. Here, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is exhorting Timothy to preach the word, to preach the gospel, to tell men of their need of Christ. But he also exhorts him to make sure that he rebukes, as he preaches, rebukes false religion. In Titus 1 verse 13 we read, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That they may be sound in the faith. I want you to notice the manner in which we are to defend the gospel. Now, take a look at Philippians 1 verse 17 again. I want you to notice the word set there. It says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, the word set in Philippians 1 verse 17, it means unmovable. Now, you could write beside that word in your Bible the word unmovable, because that's what it literally means. Therefore, Paul said that he was set. He was unmovable in his defense of the gospel. Nothing would move him to the right hand or to the left. Nothing would shift him as he defended the gospel. So here we have the Apostle Paul, and he's writing here to the saints at Philippi. And of course, those in Philippi were saved through his preaching. They were saved through his evangelistic tours. They were saved through his gospel endeavors. And after they were saved, the church was established to the glory of God. And here, as he writes to these believers that he had pointed to the Lord, this church that he had seen established in the faith, he exhorts them. He exhorts them not to be moved. He exhorts them to stand up for the truth as he would stand up for the truth, as he was set for the defense of the gospel. So too they were set for the defense of the gospel as well. Child of God, in our defense of the gospel, we are to be unmovable. There must be no compromise with false religion or false doctrine. We are not to entertain it in any shape or form. And may God give us the grace, even in the Free Presbyterian Church, to continue to stand up against falsehood and against false religion and against the ecumenical movement and against the World Council of Churches and against popery in these days. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, I have something else to say, and I know time's away. But I want you to notice one final thing. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment, because I want to emphasize not only the definition of the gospel and the defending of the gospel, but I want you to notice the displaying of the gospel. Now, it goes without saying that we as Christians must display and proclaim the gospel, but how? In our lives. We must display the gospel in our lives. A text of scripture that I mentioned there was, we must preach the gospel in love, and we must demonstrate through our living day by day that we belong to Christ. We must display the gospel in our day-to-day living. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, underline it, child of God, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Paul here describes the saints of God as living epistles, living letters which are read by all men. Child of God, that's how you and I are described. Those of us who are saved and born again of the Spirit of God. You have often heard it said, the world will not read its Bible, but the world will read the Christian. And that is true. And Paul here emphasizes to us that we are letters, that we are epistles. And as we live our daily lives day by day before our families and before our neighbors and before our workmen, our workmates, and before the world, they will look upon us, they will read us, they will see how we live. They will see what we're saying. They will listen to what we're saying. Child of God, you and I who profess the name of Christ are to display Christ outwardly in our lives. We are to live out our Christian faith so that others may see Christ in us. That's why we need to live holy lives, and you'll be hearing more about that tomorrow night. Sanctified lives, pure lives, lives that are unspotted from the world. And Paul said, we are to preach the truth in love. In other words, the love of Christ is to be seen in our lives as we sound forth the gospel, as we preach the gospel, as we defend the gospel. There are many references that I could turn you to this evening to emphasize this, but I want just to turn you to one of them. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. And look what it says in verse 15. Here, Paul emphasizes to the saints of God their walk, how they are to walk as they preach the gospel, as they spread the message of the gospel, as they seek to defend the gospel, as they seek to stand up for the gospel. How are they to walk? See then that ye walk circumspectly. Now, note that word circumspectly means, it means accurately, it means pointedly, it means carefully, circumspectly. You know, many years ago, my granny used to live in James Street in Portadown, and I used to stay with her when I was a boy, and they had a very small back in those terrace houses. And maybe 14 feet from the back door to the end of the wall, and there was a wall at the end. And in those days, I don't know whether it's still there now or not, but in those days, on the top of the wall, there was glass cemented along the wall. Did you ever see that? I'm sure you have. And I can remember one day as a boy looking out, and all of a sudden, now I couldn't have climbed over the wall. If I could, I probably would have been over the wall in a way. And no one could climb in over the wall to get into the house because of the glass. They would have been afraid to cut themselves. But one day I was watching, and all of a sudden this cat was walking along the roof, and all of a sudden it got down on the wall. And you'd have thought, well, the cat would need to be careful because it's going to cut its paw in that glass. And then all of a sudden, it started to walk across the wall, very carefully, taking one step, and then another step, very, very carefully. And after about a few minutes, it got right across the wall, walking in between the glass. That's circumspectly. That's how you and I need to walk as Christians in this world of sin. That's how we need to live. We need to walk carefully because the world's watching on. The world's watching on. And that's why it is imperative day by day in our Christian lives that we shine out for Christ. How can we preach the gospel or defend the gospel if our lives are not right before God? We need our lives, and I'm preaching to my own heart tonight as well. We need our lives right before God. We look back over our lives, we've all failed the Lord in some way. And certainly I can say that I have failed the Lord as well. But if we want to see revival again, if we want to see God's blessing again, if we want to see the moving of God's Holy Spirit again, if we want to be able to preach this gospel and defend this gospel the way we used to, then we need to seek the Lord again. And we need to walk circumspectly, not as fools. But look at verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need to set a good example. We'll never defend the truth the way we need to defend the truth unless our lives are shining out for Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, we read about the Thessalonian believers. And you know, take the time when you go home to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you have there a wonderful description of God's people, the saints at Thessalonica. And they were a church that sounded forth in their witnessing, and they were a church that shone out in their testimony. And this is what it says about them. Let me just read you the verse. You needn't turn to it. Paul says here, so that ye, speaking of the saints in Thessalonica, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. My, what a testimony they had to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they walked with the Lord. You see, Paul could say, for I am set for the defense of the gospel. He could say it with boldness. He could say it with honesty. He could say it because he was a man who walked with God. And day by day, he was a man who sought the Lord around the throne of grace. Child of God, if you and I are men and women of God, then when we come to preach this gospel and spread this gospel and defend this gospel, then the Lord will give us strength to do so. And we'll have authority. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to listen to you. Everybody didn't listen to Dr. Paisley in the early days when he was preaching the message of separation. He had many enemies. The Free Church had many enemies in those days. But I'll tell you this, when Ian Paisley got up and preached the doctrine of separation, people listened to him. And hundreds, yeah, thousands separated from apostasy and came and established a separated witness. We know it today as the Free Presbyterian Church. Our witness must still be the same today because the Word of God is still the same. Scriptures are still the same. for I am set for the defense of the gospel.